Good morning, church. It is a day of double blessing. I get to lead in worship and then get to bring this word, and I am excited for what we are going to press into today. We are in this series called Get Desperate. Get Desperate. Now remember, getting desperate doesn't mean creating some kind of a panic where you lose your mind and have no control. Getting desperate means that you are refining your life down to the most important thing. In fact, last week we talked about it, didn't we? From Psalm 27, the one thing. The one thing, which is to be with God, to know God, and to know what God asks of us. Today we are going to be in the book of Matthew, starting in chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Matthew 10, starting at 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Wow. There's a weight, there's a thickness, there is a heaviness there as Jesus is speaking these words. And I just want to read them once again. And I want to invite you to listen. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. If we read these verses and take them without understanding what is at the heart of Jesus, we will be in a place of conflict. Anybody feeling conflicted right now? You don't have to raise your hands. Just think about it. It sounds like Jesus is telling us to not love our family. But in fact, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is underlining again this call to be a disciple. Now this text comes with this in the context of this big equipping thing that Jesus is doing. He's saying, okay, here's what you're going to do. And it starts all the way back in Matthew 10, verse 7. And he says, here's what you're going to go out. You're going to tell people that the kingdom of heaven is coming near. You, my disciples, you are going to heal the sick. You, my disciples, are going to raise the dead. You are going to cleanse people of leprosy. You are going to drive out demons. And he goes on to list all the things that important things to be aware of. And he's coming to the end of this encouraging talk. And is saying, hey, you have to be focused. This is what you're called to. Now the church, I think at some point we've become confused because we've become more oriented around trying to save people or rescue people than we are around trying to create disciples. And I've used this metaphor before. It's almost like there's people who are shipwrecked in the water and they're in life preservers, and we're trying to get lifeboats out to them and just trying to get them into the boat. Let's just get them saved and into the boats. But Jesus is calling us to be like him And he's actually sending not just lifeboats that don't have oars or motors or engines. He's sending out a fully equipped boat to pick people up and to get them on board and to get them equipped to move out. Our understanding of being a disciple is confused, because we hear disciple and we think, well, I've made a confession of faith and I come to church on Sundays, and so I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's the beginning, for sure, it's the beginning, but a disciple in Jesus' day actually meant somebody who would become exactly like their teacher. It meant that they would try essentially to become a carbon copy. That's what it meant to be a disciple. And that's how the disciples were able to actually go out and do all the things that Jesus did. And that's why we're called to go out and do the things that Jesus did. See, Jesus isn't calling those around him to be uncaring and unloving. What he's saying is, you've got to put me first, because the only way that you can really love the people around you is by loving the way that I love. See, there's this element of trust. And I think that trust isn't something that comes easy for us. We're suspicious, aren't we? We're suspicious of people's intentions and of people's motives. We're suspicious because perhaps we know our motives. We're suspicious because perhaps we've encountered or been hurt by others around us. But if we actually start to love people the way that Jesus loves us, it will be earth-shaking. If we start to love our spouses the way that Jesus loves us, it'll transform your marriage. Because it removes the selfishness out, and it always seeks to serve. Parents, if we start to love our kids the way that Jesus loved the church, it'll heal relationships. Kids, if you start to love your parents, it'll cover all wounds. And see, that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, he's saying, if you want healthy relationships, you've got to come after me first. Now, there's this reality that for some of us, when we choose Jesus, it can create conflict. I remember being in junior high school, somewhere around grade 7 or grade 8, and I was part of a youth group at that point. And we had some kids that were from the church and some kids that were from the community at large. And there was this one girl who was there who had connected with one of the other girls that's normally at the youth group and had come out and then had given her life to Jesus, and it was awesome. The part that wasn't awesome for her was that her dad was vehemently opposed to anything to do with Jesus. And I'm not sure if it was that he didn't believe in God or if it was that he had been hurt by the church. But she would come to one of our youth nights. We would do the game and the study, and she would be excited. And then she would go home and her dad would take her apart. And not in an overtly abusive way, but in this subtle picking and wounding. There's this reality, church, that we often don't quite understand the significance of the gift that we have, of what we can be thankful, because we live in a free place where we can choose Jesus. And so to broaden us, so we've explained what Jesus actually meant, but I think it's worth understanding a little bit of what happens in another culture when you do choose Jesus. So I read this one story as I was researching, and there's this woman who gave her life to Jesus. And she went home, and she told her mom, it was just her mom who was there first, and this is what she says: "My mother found out first with blood-curdling screams. She said, 'Infidel, infidel, infidel.' She slapped me and sent me to my room. When my father got home, I was again slapped, and he also spit on me and shouted, 'You are no longer my daughter. Go to your room.' And that's where I stayed for 3 years." See, in a Muslim family, if you turn your life to Jesus, in the most radical families, you get locked up and you're given 3 days to return to Islam. And if you don't, you're actually put to death. In a less religious family, the convert may be taken to the head of their church, essentially, and they would beat her. And here's the thing, is that God has been reaching into the Muslim community. I don't want to leave us without hope, because there is hope. God's been reaching into the Muslim community, and people who are turning their lives to Christ. Sometimes it's happening with these amazing dreams. So there's one author who has spent time in refugee camps and spent time watching these beautiful Muslim people come out. And he tells this story of this Persian migrant who had arrived at a refugee center at 6 a.m. And he said that during the night he saw someone dressed in white raise his hand and say, "Stand up and follow me." The Persian man said to him, "Who are you?" And the man in white replies, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me." So he begins to ask the Persian pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me." And the pastor holds out a Bible and says, Have you ever seen this?" So for those of us who have grown up with some regularity to church, we'll know that scripture comes from Revelation. It's often spoken about. "No, I have no idea what that is." The pastor opens the book to Revelation and he reads it. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The man starts crying and says, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" And it's interesting, because that man said to him, now be careful, because you know what happens in your culture when you turn your life to Jesus. And the man said, "You know what? This Jesus is way more powerful than my culture." And he went back into the refugee camp and brought 10 other people who came and committed their lives to Christ. I want to tell you two more stories. There was an Afghan woman that ended up in Athens all alone. Her children were still in her home country. Each week she would walk to this ministry center. And she was clearly overwhelmed by everything that was happening in her life. One Persian pastor prayed with her many times, explained that the answer to all of her questions, her struggles, is King Jesus. And like many other Afghans, she had no interest. She had no interest in the gospel. One day the Persian pastor said, "If God reveals himself to you and shows you the truth, will you follow him?" And she just laughed. A few weeks later, she walked to the ministry center, but nobody was there. And so she sat down to rest just outside the door. Suddenly she saw this bright light coming from behind her, so bright she covered her eyes. The light was shining brighter than the sun, and in front of her was this shadow, and she heard a voice. And it spoke in her language, and said, my daughter, the door is open for you. Come. And she replied, the door is closed. Again, the voice called to her, I am the Son of God, Jesus. The door is open for you, my daughter. I am the door. She relayed later that many times as the pastor encouraged her to pray that God would speak to her, she thought that it was blasphemy, but now she knows. Now she knows that Jesus is alive. One more story. There was this family on a boat with a bunch of other migrants who were traveling from Turkey to Athens. On the way, they lost their 7-year-old daughter overboard. She went into the water. They don't know how it. They saw her go over, and they were looking frantically, trying to see where she was going to come up. Everybody's on the one side looking, and suddenly she appears on the other side of the boat, saying over and over, a man who walked in the water took me and brought me to the other side of the boat. The parents dismissed her words as silly, thinking, well, maybe she didn't actually fall over. Something else happened. When they arrived on the island that they were traveling to, they met this Christian who made a fire and offered to feed them. And without knowing what happened, he asked if they would like to know about a God who could walk on water. The family immediately burst into tears. And see, this man who said, do you want to know about a God who walked on water? He'd never used that as he had told people about Jesus. There was this prompting from God's Spirit. I said, just mention this. And so he did. And they responded, who are you? And he said, I'm a Christian. They said, what do you mean, walk on the water? And he opened the Bible and read the story of Jesus walking on the water. They continued to cry, our daughter fell off the boat, they explained. We thought she was crazy because she was dry on the other side. We didn't understand it, but she kept saying it was a man who walked on the water that took me to the other side. What happens in you as I read these stories? Are you filled with joy? Are you filled with hope? Are you filled with excitement, anticipation? Do you wrestle with doubt? What Jesus is saying is, hey, I've got everything set for you. All you need to do is set your eyes on me. When you set your eyes on me, when you look to me, then everything will actually make sense. Everything will fall in place. The timing might not make sense to you. And that's our wrestle, isn't it? Verse 38, Jesus goes on to say, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. There's this reality that as we enter into the Jesus life, as we move towards the fullness that Jesus has for us, there's an essential piece stepping into it, and that is a joining Jesus in his death, and that is a surrender. And the thing is, if we don't actually surrender the things in our life that shift Jesus out of the place of the one thing, if we don't lay those down, if we don't die to them, they will continue to surface again and again and again. They will continue to rear their heads and to drag us. There is a reality that we have to take up a cross. But friends, I promise you, and I say this with experience, that when you choose that way, Jesus gives you life. I heard somebody say it like this: it's our job to actually lay our life down to die. It's His job to resurrect us. It's our job to lay our lives down. It's our job to surrender, and it's His job to resurrect us. But too often we get caught in the place of holding on to the things that are blocking us from moving on. Maybe it's doubt, maybe it's pain, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's habit. Maybe it's unforgiveness in a relationship. Jesus is saying, take up the cross, life. Which means a laying down, a surrendering, a trusting. And see, all these things, when we break them down, it's to seek Him first. And what happens, and we're not actually going to cover it today, we're going to cover it in one of the further weeks, is when we lay our lives down, there is a promise of reward. It's not only a resurrected life, but actual rewards. And here's the reason why, is that in all of this, God is a good dad. Jesus came to show who God was. He came to show God's nature. He came to tell people that no matter what you do, no matter where you've gone, no matter what's happened to you, I love you. Verse 39 says, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. See, there's this truth, church, that as you lay down your life, as you choose Jesus, you're actually finding the fullness in your life. I remember probably just before, I was mentioning before, it's funny that this week God drew me back to my earlier years, but I was a grade 7 or so, I think. And we were going to South Delta Baptist Church in South Delta, Tawasin, actually. And there was a speaker who came, and his name was Dr. Neil Anderson. I'm pretty sure it was Dr. Anderson. At the end of his speaking, it was some kind of a weekend thing, there was this invitation to go up front and to surrender and to say, I want to put everything aside. And he used the word bond servant. And this was the chance to say, hey, I want to actually not just be saved. I want to be more than just somebody who follows. I actually want my life to be devoted. And I remember making a mark, writing in my Bible. At that time, I had one of those Bibles that you could put significant events in. Anybody have one of those? The ones that are on your iPhones don't have that anymore, so what do? Put it in your notes? Anyways, I remember writing that down, and as I reflect back from that point, I sensed a call to ministry. I saw God move in different ways. I saw Him reveal truth. I saw Him in the midst of discouraging seasons, and especially in the most discouraging, sensing God's presence, His sustaining His holding all the way through. And I share briefly about one of those in one of the community group teaching that's coming up. See, God is a God who will not leave you. God is a God who loves you with everything. Everything He has, and He demonstrated it, didn't He? He demonstrated by sending Jesus. So in your decision making, what does this look like? How do you make decisions? How do you actually lay your life down in your decision making process? Some of us make pros and cons. We go, okay, well, I like this about this. I like this about this. I don't like this about this. Some of us try and live into it in our imagination for a little while. Some of us pray and wait. And oftentimes the factors that influence our decision making are around our comfort, right? Our timing, our schedule, which are important. Here's the thing. I'm not saying we throw those out because God cares about us. What I am saying is that rather than going through the comfort and the timing and the convenience and then thinking about, okay, well, how does this fit into the kingdom? If Jesus said by his presence, the kingdom of God comes near, every single one of us, as we move into relationship, carries the same Holy Spirit. We're the ones to carry the kingdom of God to others. And what that means is rather than third or fourth on the list, it becomes number one. Okay, so I've been asked to consider this challenging task that's inconvenient for me. But first thing I'm going to ask is, okay, how does this impact the kingdom? And then we shuffle through. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I have beautiful, amazing kids, every single one of them. They're sensational, and many of them have done this at various times, but there's my little Zippy who recently I was working away at this project that's been a bit of an ongoing project at my house, and just kind of plugging away at it, doing a little bit of carpentry, trying to put stuff up. And sometimes my kids will move in and out, and sometimes I'll say, hey, you actually need to come and help me, and it'll be with perhaps a little resistance, right? A little bit of, I know where they're coming from because that was me, right? I get it. But there was this one time, Zippy's 5 years old, where I was plugging away, and she just wandered up to me, and in her sweet little squeaky voice, if you've heard Zippy, he said, Daddy, how can I help? What can I? And it was just this sweet, innocent, beautiful request. And sometimes, hey, can I help so that you'll give me $5? Or there was none of that. Right? It was just this beautiful, squeaky, Daddy, how can I, what can I do? And so we did a little bit of hammering, and then she wanted to hammer everything and put nails in everything, and that's another story. But there's this beauty, right? And I'll be honest with you, as she did that, man, I wanted to throw $20, $30 at her just to reward her. Now we know that that God is a better dad than we are, don't we? And we know that that the scripture says that he will reward us. And so this life of a disciple really lands back on this idea of trust. Do we trust that as we surrender, as we lay down situations, as we release habits, as we set aside unhealthy relationships, do we trust that God is a God that will not only provide for us, but that God is a God who will reward us? And I tell you what, church, every time I lean into that trust, God is faithful. Every time. Verse 40, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. See, the difference between our God, the one true God, and other gods is that God is standing and he's waiting. And he's saying, man, I've done so much for you. Will you trust me? He's standing saying, I want to give you so much more. Will you surrender your ways and trust me with mine? See, it says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. So it's the disciples. They welcome the disciples, they're welcoming Jesus. And anyone who welcomes Jesus welcomes the one who sent him, which is God the Father. And what this is implying is that there's this invitation that we make, this invitation for God to be the God that shows up and moves in our life. God isn't a God who's trying to force and dominate you. He's a God who is trying to woo you, to draw you, to capture your heart, to release your wildest dreams. He longs to give us fullness and abundance. And so remember that this understanding of being a disciple in that ancient world, being a disciple wasn't just about being someone who follows. It wasn't just about being a follower of Jesus. It was about becoming a carbon copy of Jesus. In the next chapter over in Matthew 11, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, just reading that from our understanding, that's beautiful because it talks about a shifting from this hard, intense labor that we can't do to a labor that we can do, but it's still a labor. And I've read this passage for years and years, and I don't think I quite grasped it until recently when I heard somebody who was explaining the practice. And so, for those of us unfamiliar, a yoke is this massive harness, this massive wooden thing that would be attached to these oxen who would then pull this plow through the field. Intense work for these beasts, but they're beasts, it's what they do. But Jesus compares us and himself to these beasts. Why? So the practice in that day was to have this leading ox, this massive beast who knew the ways, who was trained, who had done it before, who was steady, who was faithful. And what they would do is they would take this younger one that was just starting to learn, and they would place him not in line with, but just behind the main beastly ox. And they would put some weight on him, but the majority and the heavier one was carried by the big ox. And he would teach, he would show, he would walk as you go. And so Jesus saying this is saying, hey, come alongside me. Come alongside me, work with me, watch how I do it. Right? The message says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And this is what Jesus is inviting us into. He's saying, hey, it's not about disliking your family or anybody around you. What it's all about is coming alongside me, learning the way that I love, learning the way that I live, learning the way that I forgive, learning the way that I move
in fullness. Learning the way that I freely give. Learning the way that I am generous. Right? That's the way of Jesus. That's the call of Jesus. That's what he's inviting us to with this passage. And when we start to understand it, it has the potential to change our lives, to change our culture. It has the potential to put us in this place of abundance and fullness. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward. And I'm going to pray for us. So can I ask you to stand, church? So we've pressed into these words, which if we just take them without understanding what's behind them, your love that's behind them, they can leave us confused. And so in your name, Jesus, I pray that you would eradicate any confusion. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our understanding. In fact, I pray, Lord, that you would change our minds, so that we would come in line with you, so we would come in line with your way. We would trust you to release our way, and knowing that what you have for us is so much greater, so much better, so much fuller. And so this prayer is broad and it's vast, and Lord, you speak into every single one of our lives. And so, church, I just want you to keep your eyes closed where you are and take a moment to let God speak to you. Where is the place in your life that Jesus may be saying, hey, I want you to lay that down? And so, Lord, as you're bringing these things to mind, we just pray that you would move, that you would draw us. Thank you, Lord. And so the second thing that I want you to ask God to reveal to you is what is it that God wants you to find? What is it that God wants you to find? And so, Lord, we worship you on this day of Thanksgiving. In fact, we recognize that there's a drawing closer to your will, which is for us to give thanks in all things. It's that final part in Jesus' name that the rest of the world and we in our own lives need to come in line with. And so we say, thank you, God. Thank you for moving. Thank you for what you have done. And Lord, with excitement, we thank you for what you will do. Amen. Amen, church. So here's what I want to challenge us with. Sam, can you put the feet on the ground up on there? Thanks, buddy. Three things I want you to consider. The first is to get connected into a community group. This is a place where we're digging deeper and carrying the thread of what we've discussed on Sunday, but it's also happening, as the name indicates, in community. You weren't created to go on your own. And we actually need people who are different than us, rubbing against us, helping us move along. And so that's the first thing I want you to consider. The last two are what we just prayed at the end there. If you want to take a screenshot of that, go ahead. What am I being called to lay down, and what does God want me to find? And so if you heard really clearly what that was, and you're wrestling with that laying down or finding, I want you to come forward so that we can pray with you. If as you close your eyes to pray, you heard nothing and you have no idea, I want to invite you to come forward so that we can pray for you. Because there's a good chance that God will speak something into your life in the midst of that prayer. Again, all of our prayers are confidential. They don't go anywhere. We love you. And so, happy Thanksgiving, church. Have an amazing turkey dinner. Have a great turkey nap. And have an amazing week. Bless you. We'll see you next week.